Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Yeah, well, we're glad that you did. You know, we're just so glad that you're here. We know that God's got good things in store for us, you know, for this service, for this day together. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to call this message today, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. Amen. How many of you know it's not our plan that God is going to refer to? It's not our plan that He's going to bless. It's not our plan that's going to, you know, be reviewed in heaven. How many of you know it's going to be God's plan for our lives? And of course, God has a plan for us all together as a church family. But how many of you know He has an individual plan for each and every life that is here today? And you know what? You know, maybe you were like me. You know, maybe you used to go to God and say, Lord, this is what I want to do in life. This is what I want. This is what I want to accomplish. Lord, please help me do what I want to do. I was like that at one point in my life. And then I realized that the Bible says that God has a plan. All right. And God doesn't ask me, you know, what my plans, you know, for my life, you know, should be. He wants us to submit to His plan for our lives because that life is already blessed. It is already figured out. You know, when we know that God has a plan for our lives, we have to submit to that. We have to seek it out. We have to live it and walk it out. Amen. And so many times, you know, believers, they're not even aware that God has a specific plan for their life. But God does have a plan. And I'll tell you what, it's good. It doesn't mean you won't be challenged. Doesn't mean that hardships don't come. But it means that God's got a solution for anything and everything that you would ever face. Amen. And of course, the first solution begins with having our sins washed and cleansed by receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so we're going to talk about the plan that God has for each and every one of our lives. Amen. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start there in verse 5. Now, usually, like I said, we have the scriptures on a screen behind, and it's a large screen, so you can see we're not here to preach our opinions or something like that. We're just here to preach the Word of God. You know, we're going to receive the good. We're going to receive that which encourages us, but we're also going to receive that which challenges us, all right? Because I realize this is that God's plans are better than my plans. Amen. And His ways are better than my ways. You know, have we come to the revelation yet that God is smarter than we are? I realize that. He's smarter than me. His plans will work out if I will just follow His plans for my life. Let's go to Ephesians 2:5, and we're going to start by talking about what Jesus did for us when He went to that cross 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, He was the price that was being paid for our sin. He was receiving the punishment that we all deserved. How many of you know crimes deserve punishment? Right? We know that our, you know, legal system is supposed to be based on that, right? You know, that you commit a crime and then obviously there's punishment, you know, that is received. We understand that from a criminal sense. But here's what sins are. And the Bible says over there in Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, regardless of who you are, whether you're a pastor, you know, whether you're the Pope, oh, wait, he's not here today. All right. Or whether you're a school teacher, a mechanic, no matter who you are, you know, in this life, the Bible says that we all have sinned and fallen short of what God is. You know, I don't know about you, but I can easily confess and realize that I sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you're here today and say, oh, no, I've never sinned. I've never fallen short of the glory of God. Well, I don't know. I don't know if we're going to be able to help you then, you know, because the first thing that we must know and understand, we've sinned against God. We all fell short of the glory of God. All right. And so when mankind sinned against God, man was committing crimes against God. That's basically what sin is. It's a crime against God's nature or against his plan. And of course, crimes require punishment. And so 2,000 years ago, God made a way for someone to take the punishment that we as spiritual criminals, right, deserve. And so Jesus was basically, he went to the cross as a criminal. We know that he didn't go there for his own crimes. He was sinless. He was perfect, but he was going there for our crimes. Imagine it like this. We were on spiritual death row. You know, we had sinned against God. We were the recipients of an eternal death sentence, right? We were going to be lost. We were going to be cast into outer darkness in a place called hell. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't believe that hell exists. Whether you believe it or not, I'm here to tell you it's real. Oh, but that's not my opinion. Well, then Jesus is a liar then, because he talked about it, one of his main three topics. Jesus, if there was no hell, then why would he pay the price to save you from it? Why would he go through such an excruciating death? Why would he pay the ultimate price like he did if there was nothing dangerous to you? All right, so Jesus paid that price. The cross was how criminals were crucified, or how corporal punishment was levied back in those days. Jesus wasn't the only one crucified. The Roman Empire crucified tens of thousands of criminals. And so the cross was not exclusive to Jesus. He went and suffered a criminal's death, even though he was innocent. All right, but he was there to pay for somebody's guilt. He was there to pay for our guilt. All right, and so Jesus took our death sentence. So imagine sitting on death row one day before your execution. Someone comes walking down the hallway and comes to that jail cell and says, hey, I have the keys to let you out. I'm going to open this door. I'm going to bring you out of there, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to hand you the keys. Now lock me in when you leave, and you are now free. That is what Jesus has done for us. And so if you're wondering why, you know, the excitement and the praise and, you know, the rejoicing here in our church is because I don't think it ever gets old to rejoice over the fact that someone walked down the halls with the keys to let us out of our death sentence. He opened the door, gave us the key, and he says, now block me in here. I'm going to pay the price for you. Glory to God. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He paid the punishment for the crimes that we committed. All right? And now if we've been let out of this death sentence, how would that inspire our life to live differently now? I'm not going to go back to that old life that put me in that cell to begin with. I've gotten a second chance. The criminal is out. Right? Woo, you know, we've been you know, set free, and we've been redeemed from that death sentence. So why go back to the things that put us there? I don't stay away from sin to follow God's rules. I stay away from sin because I'm glad to be redeemed. I'm glad to be out. I want to thank the one that traded places with me, right? Amen. And so this is the grace that this scripture is going to talk about. This is what Jesus has done for us. We might as well receive it. Why pay for something that's already been paid for? You know, I mean, it's just a simple principle. You know, if you go up to the counter to pay for your food at a restaurant, they say, you know what? Someone just paid for that for you. You know, how many of you know you put your wallet away and you say, well, thank the Lord. You know, you don't say, no, but I insist on paying. No, it's already paid. You can't pay for it twice. In the same way, God has already paid for the punishment. He's not going to pay for it again. So why refuse that if you don't have to? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so let's read verse 5 here. Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Now, I'm going to read out of the King James. I'm going to also read some verses out of the Amplified, which is a more modern translation of the Bible. But it says in the King James, Ephesians 2:5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, Jesus has quickened us, or God the Father has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Notice verse 5 says that we were dead in sins. All right, see, we have to understand how God sees things. He sees things differently than the way we see things. All right, we think life is a matter of having blood in our veins, oxygen in our lungs. You know, we take our vitals. You know, we got a heartbeat, we got a pulse. You know, that means we have life. But in God's definition, that's not what life is. All right, life is not a matter of a heartbeat or not. In God's eyes, life is a matter of are you liable for your sins or not. You know, that reminds me of a verse, and I'm just going to go look at it. You don't need to turn over there. But for the sake of time, it reminds me of 1 John chapter 5 in verse 12. Listen to this. It says, "He that has the Son of God has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life." Isn't that interesting? See, we think that having life is just having our health. But God doesn't see life that way. He says that you can have your natural life, but still be dead in His eyes. Meaning the way God views it is that someone could have natural life, but they're dead because they're dead in their sins. All right? And so the Bible says if you have Jesus, the Son of God, you have new life. Amen. So just think, there could be people that walked in here today that have Jesus, and therefore they have life. Is there anyone that has life here today? All right. Then there could be those that walked in who have not made Jesus their Lord and Savior. And if you have not made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, the Bible says God sees you as spiritually dead. All right? And so notice there could be those that are living in here today and those that are dead in here today, even though we all have our natural life. All right? We need to understand how God sees us. But here's the good news. Go back over there to Ephesians 2:5. It says this. It says, "Even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us." That word quicken means to make alive. All right? See, you thought Jesus was the only one risen from the dead. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior in God's eyes, you have shared in His resurrection. He didn't just raise Jesus from the dead. He raised you from the dead because you believed in Christ. Now, of course, our bodies are going to die someday. We know that's going to happen. But in God's eyes, we have life. You know, when your body dies, that's not the end of your life. That's just the beginning of your promotion. Right? When someone who dies on this earth and who's made Jesus their Lord and Savior, they're more alive now than they've ever been. They're having a way better day. They didn't wake up to a dusting of snow when it's supposed to be spring, right? You know? All right? It says in verse 5, "Even when we were once dead in sins, God the Father has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Listen to it in the Amplified Bible. It says, "Even when we were dead or slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, God made us alive together in fellowship and union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself, the same new life with which He quickened Him. For it is by grace, God's favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved. You are delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation." Hallelujah. So we need to ask ourselves here today, are we dead or alive? And I'm not talking about the Bon Jovi song. Sorry, I grew up in the 80s. I couldn't help it. You know? Maybe that was 90s. I don't even know. See, now you're going to be thinking about that song. Going, you know, we don't sing that here. you know what I mean. It's not a praise and worship song. Someone bail me out. I got my foot in my mouth. Bad. You know, but we need to ask ourselves, are we dead or alive? Did you come in here today with the Son of God, or did you come in here today without Jesus as your Lord and Savior? So now in the Bible's definition, we can define, are we alive or are we dead? Here's the good news. If you're being sober about yourself, and if the answer to that question is, "Pastor, I by the Bible's definition, I'm dead in my sins and my trespasses. I'm dead by my own shortcomings." If that's the case, well, we got good news for you. It doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to keep on living the same old dead life. You don't have to live a life of being subject or slave to your sins. You don't have to live a life of shortcomings and trespasses. Amen. There's a new life. What does it mean when God gave you the very same life that he gave Jesus at the resurrection? Ask yourselves this question right now. What does resurrection life look like on you? Because this is God's plan for your life. It's called resurrection life. There was a time in my life when it was very evident that I was dead in my sins. All right, yeah, I had all the obvious stuff. You know, I talk like a sailor. I drank like one too, right? Did a whole bunch of other stuff. Let's not go into it. You know, I know you're far holier than I ever was. You don't really have a past. But you know what? I know that I did. And I was living, you know, a life, you know, completely apart from what God says in his word. See, I was dead in my trespasses. But at 23 years old, I got down on my knees at 7 West Main Street in Brockton, New York. And it was on January the 11th of 2002, and I prayed and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I said, Lord, I'm drawing a line in the sand, and I'm going over it, and I'm not coming back to this old life. At that moment, I was gloriously born again. My life became new. The plan of God kicked in. The addictions fell away one by one. The old way of talking fell away, you know, day by day. And I got on fire for God and hungry for God and desiring his plan. And my life has never been the same. And I will not go back to that old way of life. Why? Because resurrection life will change your destiny on this earth. All right. You are saved and delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. See, when you're saved, just like when Christ came and got you out of that cell, he delivered you from the judge. He delivered you from judgment. You know, you were guilty and worthy of a death sentence, but he said, come on out. I'm going to give you a complete exoneration. You're going to be redeemed and restored. Not only that, God took you off death row and invited you into his family. It's not just redemption, but it's also adoption. We were lost without a Savior, and God said, not only come out of that jail cell, but come into my house. Glory to God, the mercy and grace of God. We have been made alive together with Christ. Look at verse 6, and you can go back to the King James. I'll read it probably in both versions. It just helps us to learn. It says, and God has raised us up together with Christ. You're not just alive together with Christ. You are raised to new life. That word raised, it means to bring up out of death. It means to bring up out of ruin. And it also means to bring up out of obscurity, to bring up out of misery. God's got a resurrection life that is above death. It is above obscurity. It is above ruin. Amen. God's got a good plan for your life. Maybe you walked in here not realizing the plan that God has for you. But he's raised us up together with Christ. When you become a believer in Christ, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that God sees you as risen again, just like he sees Christ as risen again. How awesome is that? And it says not only has he made us alive together, he's raised us up together with Christ, but he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sit together. Not only are you have a new life, but the Bible says that God sees you sitting on the throne with Christ. You know, what does your life look like when it goes to God's throne? Amen. What is that going to look like? See, the throne is used as a symbol of God's authority. Not only is he going to take you out of that jail cell, not only is he going to adopt you into his family, but he's going to give you authority on this earth that you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be dominated by evil. Come on now. So God took us out of the cell, put us in his house, and raised us up out of the grave. Aren't you glad? And then he said, come on up and sit on the heavenly throne with Christ Jesus. How awesome is that? And then, of course, I'm going to read it in the Amplified. It says, he has raised us up together with Christ, made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Christ in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah and the Anointed One. Verse 7, and I'm going to read this in the King James. It says that in the ages to come, God would show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God wants to show you kindness. God doesn't want you to be judged. He wants to deliver you from that judgment. Amen. When you're born again, you don't have to be afraid of hell anymore. Hell is behind you. It's beneath you. You don't have to be afraid of God at all. He's your Father. He loves you and He wants to show His kindness, the riches of His grace. What does that mean? God wants to treat you better than you deserve. Do you believe that? Are there days when you need someone to treat you better than you deserve? Aren't you glad God does not just give us what we deserve? He treats us better than that. Because if we didn't have that grace of God, where would we be? All right. Now, verse 8 says this. It says, "For by grace are you saved through your faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Notice it takes your faith. Notice it's going to be you have to believe. This does not happen automatically. All right. It says that salvation, that grace is through your faith. All right. Now, verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't just be good enough to get God's salvation. It says it's not of works, lest you should boast. See, if someone steps in front of God and says, "Lord, but I went to church enough. I gave enough money. I fed the poor. I did this. I did that." God says salvation is not on works. See, because if you stand in front of Him and say that, you're boasting of what you've done. But it's not about what we've done. It's about what He's done. God isn't going to get there and say, "Hey, how much good did you do on this earth?" All right? See, the good that we do is just the byproduct of being glad and relieved to be saved. You know, why are you going to do those good things for people? I'll tell you why. Because something good has been done for you. Amen. The Bible says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You have to have faith. You have to believe to receive the salvation of God. Because there's a lot of Christians, they say, "Well, I'm a Christian because I go to church." You should be in church. Here you are, though, today, right? We should be constantly in church, but going to church doesn't save us. We should take communion, but does communion save us? No. We should be water baptized, but is water baptism, does it save us? No. Those works don't save you. You have to come to Christ with sincerity and say, "Lord, come into my heart. I want to live like You. I want to submit to Your plan." Why? Look at verse 10, and this is the part I'm trying to get to. That was just my introduction. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 2:10 in the King James, it says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Let me read this in the Amplified, which is a more modern translation. "For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus." Everyone say, recreated. See, we might have come in here today needing a recreation. All right? We were born, you know, back in the day when your mom gave birth to you, all right? And you started living a life, and we started doing our own thing. We fell into sin and so on. But we need a recreation. And that's where Jesus comes in. When we're recreated in Christ, we are God's own handiwork, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, He planned beforehand for us taking paths which He prepared ahead of time. Everyone say ahead of time. God has prepared a plan for you ahead of time. Before you were even born, God had a plan. He knows what He wants to see in your life. He knows what He wants you to do. Oh, don't you want to find that plan? Oh, because your plan doesn't compare. He said He prepared this ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. God's plan is ready for you right now. But let me ask you this question. Are you ready right now? Oh, my goodness. See, when I got saved at 23 years of age, you know, I realized God has a plan, and I have to submit, I'm going to submit my life to it. And I could have never dreamed up. There is no writer in Hollywood. There's no movie script that could have ever compared to the life that I was completely unaware of. I had no idea that I was called to pastor. I had no idea that I was called to meet the people that I've met in these things and the places I've gone. I had no clue, but when I submitted my life to God's plan, these things started to happen. God's got a plan for your life. It's more than you could ever think of yourself. Amen. He has arranged them ahead of time, and it's ready. All right? And I've used the illustration before. You know where I'm going. How many of you, and of course, Little Caesars, they pay us to say these things. That's a joke. How many of you ever had a hot and ready pizza from Little Caesars? All right, woo, you know, Pastor, don't talk about that now. Well, we'll have some snacks for you up at the reception here shortly. All right, when you go into, you know, the whole premise between Little Caesars, you know, about Little Caesars hot and ready pizza, you walk in and it's ready to go. All right, it is basically fast food pizza, right? You get in there, it's ready, it's just you know, you do what you need to, you pay for it, they hand you, it's all prepared before you walked in. Sometimes that pizza's prepared before you even had the thought of getting that pizza. Because a lot of times, where does hot and ready come in? It comes from you've had a really busy day, and no one's going to do any cooking, and at the last minute, you pull into that plaza, and you got to get that hot and ready pizza. It was waiting for you. Well, I'm going to tell you what, God's plan is hot and ready. It is ready for you to step into. Yeah, and it is hot. It is good. It's fresh. It's better than what, you know, well, maybe Little Caesars isn't the best pizza you've ever had. But God's plan is the best plan you'll ever have. Amen. It's things that you can't conceive in your mind. It's things that you never would have dreamed of. You couldn't even plan for yourself. God will take you to places. He will lead you to people. He will give you a fulfilling life. Amen. Because He already prepared those things ahead of time. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter. Go over to chapter 4. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Because here's one of the greatest misconceptions in all of Christianity. Are you ready? Here's one of the things that Christianity, not because of God, but because of people, have gotten wrong. This idea that everything that God wants automatically happens. People have this idea, well, if God wants it for me, it'll happen automatically. Wrong. That's like saying, you know, everyone's going to get saved just because God wants them to. Does God want every human being to be born again? Yes. How about some scriptures for you? How about 2 Peter 3:9? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody in hell. He doesn't desire that for anybody. If He did, He wouldn't have given us Jesus. He gave the ultimate price to spare us from hell. All right? But is every human being saved on this earth? No. You know, will there be people that will be lost? Yes. But not because God didn't want something different. Because people have this idea that whatever God wants automatically happens. Wrong. They also think that everything that happens in this world happens at God's command. Wrong. Wrong. There's going to be a lot of bad people that do bad things on this earth before the sun sets today that God never wanted them to do. God never wanted anybody to kill somebody else. God never wanted anybody to violate somebody or to steal. You know, God did not want, you know, a whole host of things. People are out there making decisions on their own. God didn't do it. Here's another thing you have to understand. The Bible says that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He's called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Jesus, in John 14:30, he says Satan is the prince of this world that has no part in him. Satan has some jurisdiction on this earth. You know, God is not the author of killing and murder. God's not the author of famine, or He's not the author of children dying. He's not the author of disease. The devil is the author of those things. The Bible says in Acts 10:38 that how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was healing the disease, and the diseases were the oppression of the devil, not God. And so people have this misconception that everything that happens on this earth, God wanted it to happen. Wrong. People think that what God planned for your life is automatically going to happen. Wrong. You have a part to play in your destiny. All right, let me show you this over here in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, let's start in verse 1. I'm in the King James in Hebrews 4, 1. You know, if you have your Bible, follow along. You know, most translations of the Bible will be similar. It says, let us therefore fear. Oh boy. All right, that word fear means a dread. Lest a promise being left us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, in Hebrews 4, 1, the Bible's telling us that God has a promise to his people for rest. Okay, and I won't go into all the theology of it, but that word rest means Sabbath. It means a Sabbath rest. It's more than just taking a nap or getting a good night's sleep. It means the peace of God, all right? God has a promise to all of us to enter into his ultimate peace. That word rest, it means literally nothing broken, nothing missing. What does God want for us? Nothing broken, nothing missing, all right? But it says, notice, we should all dread lest a promise being left us that any of you should seem to come short of it. Notice God can have a promise for our life, but if we're not careful, we will fall short of it. See, this is what, God has, put in my life so I can help people not fall short of the promise that God put in their life. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to teach and instruct so you don't fall short of what God has for you. All right? All right, now look at verse 2. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So notice there's two kinds of people here in Hebrews 4:2. You know, both groups heard the same message, but one group failed to receive the promise of God because they didn't mix faith in what they heard. See, why are we in church here today? Because going to church is an act of faith. All right? We're here because we believe that God has something for us here. Amen? Why do we give? Why do we forgive? Out of faith. Because we believe that it pleases God. Well, listen, the scripture is telling us God can have a plan for your life, but if you don't mix faithfulness with it, it will not come to pass. God's promises are not automatic in your life. And the Bible says that should produce a godly dread in our heart. I dread the thought that I would miss the plan of God for my life. That's dreadful. We don't want to do that. Now look at verse 3. It says, for we which have believed do enter into God's rest. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. When did God finish his plan for your life? So before the foundation of the world. God made a plan for you before this earth ever came into existence. God knew from the eternal past what he wanted to do in your life. He said, here's my promise of rest. Here's my ultimate peace. He's like, but will they mix faith? Will they receive it? And will they hold on to it? And will they move with it? Are you ready to move with the plan of God for your life? Amen. Now, go with me to Matthew. And go down there to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to get ready to end here. Get ready to end here. I didn't say we were going to end right here. We're going to get ready to end right here. Praise the Lord. All right. Go over to Matthew chapter 4 in verse 17. How many of you remember the first sermon that Jesus ever preached? what did Jesus preach in his first sermon as he entered his ministry? Let me show you, because this is how you get into the plan of God for your life. God wrote a plan for you before this earth was created. He's prepared it. He's made it hot and ready for you to step into. It can begin today if you want it to. It can start right now if you're willing to accept God's gift. Amen. You don't have to wait to step into God's plan for your life. It can start today. You know, you can get out of your own plan, get into God's plan. You can get out of death, you can get out of life. You can be raised and be seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Life can change today. Doesn't mean everything will be a bed of roses today. Doesn't mean that, you know, you're going to float through life on flowery beds of ease, right? It doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything is going to just seem rosy all of a sudden. But in God's eyes and in God's plan, a new thing is going to start in your life. Amen. Look at the words that Jesus first preached when he came into his ministry at 30 years old. All right. From that time, it says in Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach. This is the beginning of his preaching ministry. And to say, here's the first things that came out of Jesus' mouth when he was a preacher, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, we have to teach that. Because when we hear that statement, we think of, you know, some guy standing by the subway in New York City with a sign that says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the way that that verse has been traditionally taught is the idea that Jesus was saying, repent because God is coming soon or the Lord is coming back. But Jesus, this is the first message he preached, not the last. He was not preaching about his own return. He wasn't there to say, I'm coming back again soon. He's saying, I'm just getting here. All right. He's saying, I'm just getting started. Literally translated, you know, if you study the original Greek that the New Testament was originally written in, the word repent means to change your mind. And then when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it means the kingdom ruling principles are now within your grasp. You can now reach out and grab a hold of the kingdom ruling principles or the guidelines or the principles that rule heaven. All right, he's saying, I'm bringing the government of heaven to this earth for you to grab a hold of and have. What is Jesus saying, basically? I've come to bring God's plan to this earth. Reach out and grab a hold of it if you want it. The word repent means to change your mind. All right? Also, the word literally repent means to get back on top. All right, you've heard of the, you know, that fancy apartment at the top of the apartment building. It's called the penthouse. It means literally the top or the uppermost, or it means this, the best. The best. He says, change your mind. Get back on top of God's plan for your life. Reach out and grab a hold of the kingdom principles that are given to you through the Word of God and fulfill the plan of God for your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have to repent. Repent doesn't just mean I'm sorry. See, we think that repentance means I'm sorry, God. God does not need an apology. He's not asking you to say I'm sorry. He's asking you to change your mind. He's asking you to say, you know what? I need to change my mind. I need to get off my plan and get onto his plan. You know, I thought I knew the way. I thought I knew what was best for me. But now I'm changing my mind. I'm repenting to God. I'm going to get onto his plan. I'm going to reach out. And from now on, I'm going to live by the principles that govern heaven. Oh, listen, if you live by the principles that govern this earth, you're going to be one selfish human being. See, because the principles that govern earth means you first. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to put my money first. I'm going to put my marriage first. I'm going to put my kids first. I'm going to put my business first. I'm going to put everything about me is going to come first. That's the way of the world. But see, when you reach out and grab the kingdom ruling principles, you start to say, God first. God's house first. What will your life look like when God is first in your life? It's going to look like Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. How many of you want God to add to your life? What does your marriage look like when God adds to it? What does your finances look like when God adds to it? What does your peace look like when God adds to it? What does your joy look like? What does your business look like? What do your kids look like when he starts to add to their lives? Amen. When we submit all that we are and all that we have to his plan, what would your life look like 1 year from today? I'll tell you what, it'll look way different. By January of 2003, my life looked way different after 1 year of serving God. It's now been, coming up on 17 years, a little over 17, coming up on 8, it'll be the 18th year of serving the Lord. And I'll tell you what, my life looks way different than it did way back then. You know, I'm telling you, the best days are yet to come if you will grab a hold of God's ruling principles for your life, all right? So what does repentance do in your life? Are you ready? It lifts the guilt and the shame of sin. What if you never again had to be ashamed before God? How free would that be? What does it mean when you are now deemed innocent? Jesus became guilty so you would be innocent in the eyes of God. It lifts the shame and the guilt of your past off your life. God saying, I will wash your past and I will remember your sin no more. Where is that? Ezekiel 30-something? You know, you can read it over there. He says, I will give you a new heart. I will put in a heart of flesh. I will remember your sins no more. I will never remember what you did. Glory to God. All right. Here's another thing that repentance does in our life. It lifts that dread. It lifts the dread of death. It lifts the dread of facing God. You know, it lifts the dread of being judged. The Bible says that you can stand with confidence before God. Oh, man, I'll tell you what. You want to get into God's plan for your life. Here's another thing that repentance will do. It gives you confidence. There's no life better than a life knowing that you're in God's perfect will for your life. Are you doing what God told you to do or what God wants you to do? Life becomes frustrating and it starts to burn people out when they're not in God's plan. Listen, you ever see people like that? Have you ever been that person? Where it's like the stresses and distresses of life, it just seems like it's got your nose to the ground and just grinding your face. You know what that is? That's a life that's being lived without the grace of God. Yeah, tough things happen to Christians. Tough things come to believers. But listen, that grace will at least keep you moving. That grace will lift that burden and that dread. It'll be your help in those times of trial. Listen, you can go through a tough time, but you don't have to feel all the burden of it. Amen. I'll tell you what, you could not give me anything on this earth to go back to a time without Jesus as my Lord and Savior. There is no, people say, oh, but that's, you know, you don't remember those days. That's when you sowed your wild oats. That's when you did this and you did that and you had the party and all that. I wouldn't go back to any of it for 1 second. The joy, listen, I played on that team. I played on the devil's team. It's a losing team. People try to say, oh, this is where the fun is at. This is where the party's at. This is where the friends are at. No. There's nothing that will ever even come close to the joy of being in God's plan for your life. He'll put people around you that'll actually love you and care about you. He'll put you into a place in life where you can become useful to gain eternal fruit. Amen. That you can do something that's worthwhile. All right. He can help with your marriage and your raising children. I mean, just everything that comes into play when you've submitted your life to God's plan for your life. So why live a guilty life when Jesus paid for your guilt? Amen. Why live with dread on your life when Jesus paid for the dread? Why live life without confidence before God when Jesus can be your confidence? Amen. Are you getting something out of this here today? So the question is, God's plan is hot and ready for you. Well, I tell you what, man, we're really racking up the Little Caesars sponsorship money. We're kidding about that, by the way. You know, there always will be somebody like, is he serious? Does Little Caesars sponsor the church? Do they have somebody in the church that owns those? Not that I'm aware of. And if the owner of Little Caesars is visiting today, there you go. You know? But God's plan is ready for you right now. Will you accept the invitation to jump into it? And Family Church does not own the keys to that plan. We're not saying that, you know, our church is the only church or anything like that. All right? But of course, we'd love to have you part of our church family if you're looking for one. But God's got a plan, and we got to get into that plan and get answers by preaching and teaching this. We're going to preach the stuff that we love to hear. And we're also going to preach the stuff that we don't want to hear. All right? Amen. It is. The Bible says, behold the goodness and severity of God. Everyone is preaching today, you know, like we just can do whatever we want. God's grace just makes everything, you know, so I can just live my life. It don't matter. Oh, wrong, wrong, wrong. If God invested his son for us, what kind of return does he expect on that investment? You better believe if he gave us his son, he's going to expect a changed life, you know. But I'll tell you what, here's the thing. I'm not trying to say this is a trick or a condition, but when you're sincere, it's easy to do what God says to do when you love him. When God says to go to church, it's easy to be here. Because I love him. You know, when God says to tithe, it's easy to be a tither because I love God. And I'm talking about the proverbial I. You understand. I'm not just here to talk about myself. You understand. But it's easy to serve in these departments because we love the Lord. It's easy to worship him and lift hands because we love him. When you start making your life more about him and less about you, remember John the Baptist? The Lord came onto the scene and he told everybody, he said, the Lord must increase, I must decrease. If you will do that, you will see the power of God invade your life. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Yes. Now what we're going to do is we're going to close our eyes. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to have a few moments of prayer here. And so let's go ahead and pray. Let's all close our eyes, bow our heads. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, we see in your word that you have a plan for our lives. Father, that plan is a good plan. And Lord, we just love you. And Father, we are here today to submit to that plan. And Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you that you gave Jesus. And Father, your word says that in the end days, scoffers would come. That people would mock and say, oh yeah, where is this Jesus? When is he coming? But Father, how could we ever stand in front of you and have an excuse in front of the God that gave his son to pay for the crimes that we committed? What will we say? Father, we understand we would have no excuse. Because the price that you paid is so great, Father, it grabs our attention. Father, it should make each and every one of us sit here and contemplate, whose kingdom are we building? Are we building your kingdom? Or are we building our own kingdom? Are we following our own plan? Or are we following your plan? And Father, I believe today is the day where there will be people in this room that will make a decision to follow your plan for their life. Father, we know that this life is brutally short. Father, we know that our time on this earth is very insignificant compared to eternity. But Father, we know that this time is important because it's limited. And we have only but a short time to make the right decisions. And so, Father, we just say what your Bible says today. We say today is a day of salvation. And, Father, I pray and I ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to every single heart in here. that, Father, that we know that the return of Christ is imminent, that we would all be prepared to stand before Him at His coming. And, Father, we just give You all the praise and all the glory. With all heads bowed, with every eye closed, before we're dismissed, before we go up to that food, let me ask you the most important question that any human being could ever ask you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I remember in a time in my life, if you would have asked me in those days if I believed in Jesus, I would have said yes. As a teenager, as a man in my early 20s in college, if you would have asked me, do you believe in Jesus? I would have said, yes, I do. But then one day I decided to read my Bible and I came to Luke 6:46. And Jesus says in that verse, He says, why do you call me Lord and do nothing that I say? And I realized that that was me. I realized that I would have called Jesus Lord, but I didn't make Him my Lord. I didn't submit to the plan that He has for my life. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart. I need to be redeemed from my sin. I want to follow God's plan for my life. Please listen, I am not going to make you stand up. I am not going to call you down front. I am not going to separate you and ask someone to talk to you in some private room or anything like that. But right here, all together, with eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I need Jesus in my heart, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'm going to have you just keep it up just for a moment, and then I'm going to have you put it right back down. And then once everyone's had a chance to lift their hand, we're going to put them down and we're all going to pray a prayer together. I'm going to lead you in that prayer, and everybody in this room will just pray together with heads bowed and eyes closed. And you can pray right there in your seat and make Jesus your Lord. Say, well, Pastor, what's the catch? Am I signing up to family church or something? No, it's not about our institution or something like that. Well, what's the catch? Here's the catch. You just simply need to be sincere. I don't mean sincere with me. I mean sincere with the Father. God loves you. He's here to hear your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I'm just going to give a moment. Just go ahead and lift your hand and keep it up just for a moment. Just keep those hands up just for a moment. Keep those hands up. If you lift your hand, God, yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You can go ahead and put your hands down. 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, a bunch of them. There's a dozen hands. God loves you. Is there anybody else before we pray? If you want to, you say, yes, Pastor, that's me in my heart. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God loves you. Is there anybody else before we pray? Glory to God. The Bible says that the angels of God rejoice when one sinner repents. What does it look like in heaven when 12 repent? Is there anybody else before we pray that, you haven't lifted your hand, but you know you want to receive in your heart? Is there anybody else before we pray? Well, what we're going to do is I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you're one of the ones that lifted your hands, pray these words from your heart and out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your head. All right? We're going to pray together. You're praying to God. You're not talking to anybody else. We're all going to be praying with you. God's going to hear your prayer, and today is the beginning of the rest of your life. And so let's all pray this together. Everyone pray with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that You raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.